He gets your way all the time, then.
If not, she punches him in the back and goes.
All right, we're in 2 Corinthians 6.
But I did tell her about it being online.
Very good.
She comes in the parking lot, keep her car warm, and listens to us on the radio.
Yeah.
Well, I volunteered to pick her up so she didn't have to drive, but that wasn't.
That's fine. That's all right. In 2 Corinthians 6, and we ended up last week in verse 11 and 12. The Apostle Paul said this. He said, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. 6:11. 2 Corinthians 6:11. Our mouth is open unto you. Okay. And our heart is enlarged. Now, you know, a lot of people accuse me of my mouth being open to them. And yes. What they don't believe is that your heart's enlarged towards them. That's what they don't believe. That's what they don't see.
That's right.
And Paul's just saying, hey, I'm speaking to you because my heart's towards you. It's really for you. And then he goes on and he says this in verse 12, you're not straightened in us. And we went over that briefly last week, that word straight. You think of the Straits of Hormuz, the Straits of Gibraltar. There, that word straight is dealing with a narrow place. And a lot of people think, you know, I just don't feel like I can do anything amongst those people. Or, you know, I'm just, and such. And he said, look, we're not the ones doing that to you. Your own feelings. You're being straightened in your own bowels. Your own feelings are doing that to you. We're not the ones doing that.
How do you get out of that?
Okay. Well, follow what he says. Okay, the word straight there, dealing with narrow. Okay. And see, he says, you're not straightening us. We're not the ones narrowing down what you can do and pulling you into this straight little thing, this straitjacket or whatever. It's your own bowels doing that. Your own feelings have done that to you.
Are we talking about like your own convictions or something?
Yeah, people take convictions too far. They, you know, you'd be surprised how many people, you know, build themselves these little walls and Christian convictions. And I hope you have Christian convictions.
That's right, yes, sir.
I hope you have rules about yourself and such. But when it narrows down your life so much that you can't interact with other people and you're holier than thou and all this kind of stuff, that ain't God. He didn't do that. You know, many a time I'll sit at a table and say, hey, preacher, you want a beer or whatever. You know, I'm not going to, oh, no, I have to leave here. No, you know why they offered me a beer? Because they were trying to be kind to me. They were trying to be nice. And I explained to them, I'll tell them, thank you very much, because that was a nice offer. But, you know, I don't drink beer. It would get me into trouble, okay? And so, but you'd be surprised, I'm just all uptight over that kind of thing. And, you know, get out of here or whatever. And there's no liberty in their life. It's just all emotional feeling. I can't do this. I can't do that.
You warned me about that.
Yeah.
Are those the same people who are constantly worried about, you know, legalism? Because I find that a lot in there.
Yeah. Yeah. You will find a lot of that. There's some old salts all through Cattaraugus County and Allegheny County who go from church to church, who will sit in the back and visit. They kind of come and they're going to listen and they might like it for a little while. And then one little thing will offend them. You know? Yeah, a woman spoke in church and they're gone. Or, this happened or that happened. They're gone. And their lives are like this. And so they end up really not having a church family. They don't have anything of that sort. They've made all these rules. And they can never find people holy enough to fellowship with. All right. Now he goes on and he says this. Verse 13. Now for a recompense in the same. And he says in parentheses, I speak as unto my children. Be ye also enlarged. In other words, don't make your life smaller. Make your life larger. Okay. Now watch this. He's saying, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? What is a yoke?
Tied up.
Tied up to do common labor together. Okay? Now, the thing is, I go to work every day. I work with people selling batteries at Radio Shack. All right? Am I unequally yoked? Well, I've got to go out there and have a job. The Apostle Paul said, he said, if you're looking at the people of this world and trying to get away from them, you'd have to go out of this world.
That's right.
Okay? Here we're talking about the kind of labor that's godly labor. It's one of those things, for example, a person who is saved, should they marry an unsaved person?
No.
What if a person gets saved and their spouse isn't saved? The Bible says stick together.
That's right.
Stay together, because it may be that that other one will come along and get saved. And they'll suffer to stay with you, you stay with them. Never make a business partnership with someone where it's unequally yoked. You know, where you're a partner with them and they've got one set of rules, you have another set of rules that you have to follow. It's not going to work. You're just unequally yoked. You know, you've got a yoke pulling on you, restraining one way, they have one restraining another way. So you stay out of that kind of thing. And now, for example, when I go to Radio Shack, they've never made me do anything where I had to grieve my God. Okay, never. Okay. At the moment they do, sayonara, I'm gone. I'm not going to stay there with them. I've got to do something to grieve my God. But be not equally, yoked together with unbelievers. And then he says this, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? None. And what communion hath light with darkness? Doesn't have any. And what concord? Concord meaning, getting along, concordance, where you're harmonizing together. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Now Belial's that Old Testament name of the devil. It says, and they were children of Belial. So there just comes a thing. I have a lot of friends who are out there in the world. I do things with them. I love them. I have hope for them and such. But never to the point where I'm going to compromise things from this church.
That's good,
man. Live a different life where they'd be kind of surprised, coming in, oh, you're a preacher, or something like that. I don't ever want to live that kind of life where I have to compromise things. So as long as I don't have to compromise Jesus Christ, compromise who he is, I'm fine. And then it goes on, what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So there's a promise, okay? I'll dwell with them, I'll walk with them, they'll be my people. So it's that idea, temple of God in two ways. One, a group of Christians come together. Number two, each individual Christian, temple of God. There's no place for idols and something like that. There's no place for all the dark worldly stuff and something like that. Now watch verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now I'm going to show you something, as far as I know, it's the only place in the New Testament that says this. And it's interesting because Paul makes a statement. And if you go back to something I said at the beginning, how the book of 2 Corinthians, what makes it different in a hard book is he really brings in kingdom of heaven more than any other book that Paul writes. Okay? Now watch what he says here, verse 18. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. No other place does God look at that relationship with Christians. Normally he sees it, not male nor female, the new man, even inside of a woman. But here he's saying, you'll be my daughters. Why? Because now he's dealing with you as your body, not your inward man. He's dealing with you as your body. Not your inward man. He's dealing with you with all the, all the trimmings of manhood or all the trimmings of womanhood. He's dealing with you in that sense, but it's a provisional promise. If you walk this way, you'll be my son or my daughter. It's not just automatic. In other words, you've got to go ahead and say, I know I was born again. I know that I'm born of God. I know my new man's of God. But I want this outer trapping things. I want this body, these hands, this mouth, these eyes. I want all this, and God recognizes that as his son, as his daughter. That's what I want. Okay?
So that's not automatic?
No.
Well, when you're saved, how isn't it?
Because the new man is.
Yes.
And there's a promise of adoption of the body. Okay? But here, Paul's saying you can walk in such a way that God will look at you on the outward sense and say, that's my son and my daughter.
So it's kind of like this with the promises that Jews had of keeping clean and washing.
That's right. There's an overlap there. That's why we stuck into a kingdom of heaven thing here, where he's looking at your body now. He's looking at you as Amy Moray, not that new creature in Christ. He's looking at you as Amy Moray and saying, do you want to be my daughter? Okay? You want to walk where people see you as a daughter of Jesus Christ. Because it's the Lord here saying it. Okay?
Yeah.
So, it's a fascinating, and again, one of the things I told you, one of the reasons 2 Corinthians is such a hard book is he steps into kingdom of heaven territory. And he does it all the time. You can't find me another single place where he does that. Okay? I mean, he just doesn't do it. Here, suddenly he steps in, and he's talking about your body as it is now, taking it and calling that, you're my daughter. Okay? Not talking about the new man, but what you do with it, how you handle it. Because let's go back and look at it again. Verse 17 again. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. What if you don't do that? I won't receive you. Okay? Now.
And the promise is the having not fellowship and walking with the dirty things.
That's right. You get yourself rid of that stuff, and he'll build a separate relationship with you. He's promising that. Above and beyond that relationship of the inward man. Okay? It's a relationship where above and beyond that, you can actually step and have this fellowship in your daily life where you have that walk. You said, you know, I really do want to get rid of that stuff. I really want it purged. I really want it out of my life. I want it gone. Okay? Born again, you're born again. You belong to Jesus Christ. But here he's offering something even more where you can, where he'd look at you and say, that's my daughter down there. That's my son down there. Not just looking at the inward man with this hope that one day that body will be taken up and changed forever. But where that person said, you know what? I'm going to walk like I'm supposed to down there. I'm absolutely going to put that stuff together. Yeah. Now keep in mind, this is in the context of Paul saying, I'm not the one giving you all these rules. You know why? Because you're on a set of rules. I could go around with everybody here, and if I pointed at you and said, what is it that's stopping you from doing that? What's stopping you? Everybody's got something else flushing up inside of them that right now the barrier is stopping you from doing that. Oh, I could make a big set of rules here and narrow everybody down. It wouldn't help anybody. You've got to go ahead, Miss Jennifer.
So the unclean thing in some ways would be the same for everybody, but in different ways it's different for each person.
Exactly. You know, in other words, what's unclean to one is generally unclean to all, but one person, you know, what's tempting you, what's messing up your life might not even be anywhere near mine right now.
That's good.
You know, but what's messing up my life, you'd look at it and say, what an idiot, you can't get out of that. You see, and you know, you might laugh at that, but you know, I'm pretty embarrassed over some of the stuff that I stumble at. You know, it's pretty shameful.
Sure is.
It's, you know, it's petty little stupid stuff that I look at it and think, you know, what are you doing this for?
Mm-hmm.
All right? And yet there's my God saying, hey, get out of that stuff. Be separate, you know, get away from that. And then that promise again, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. There it's not talking about that hidden man of the heart and the woman. It's talking about her relationship with him as a daughter, okay? It's something he wants to give you here on this earth.
I don't remember which one of the guys down at Sammy Allen's was talking about a couple of older women that he knew that they had a direct contact with God when they prayed that was different than...
And it may well be. There's
is
some,
it that kind of a thing?
And it would be, if indeed they knew a woman who had that kind of contact, it would be a great thing. One thing McVeigh was talking about, and he just said, you know, everywhere he travels now, even these older churches, the ones you think are really great, it's these women who are just oppressed. Even the older preachers' wives and that, just depressed, you know, all trying to dress a certain way, and it's almost like a costume, and there's no liberty, and, you know, this is how I've got to be and such. And there's none of this liberty here, where they're just caught. They're in a trap, and they don't know how to get out of it. You know something else he said? One of the greatest compliments, and he wasn't talking about our church, one of the greatest compliments I ever heard of a church. But he said this. They went to Grace last night over in Shingle House. And he said this. He said, in all my travels around the United States, I've never run into a church as friendly as those people. Yeah, it was just absolute, genuine friendliness with no put on or anything else. And then he said, number two, he said, when they prayed, he said, there was an earnestness there to their prayer. He said that just there was a power to it. And I thought, boy, what a tremendous testimony. But that's a church that had one pastor for 40 years.
Miss something?
You know, one pastor for 40 years kept that in line and kept it where it needed to be. I thought, what a testimony. All right, now we'll get into chapter 7. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, what promises? Okay. Well, the idea that if you won't touch the unclean thing and you come out from among them, he'll treat you as a son or as a daughter. Okay. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Cleansing yourself from all filthiness of the flesh, that's easier to see. Okay?
Sorry.
That's quite all right. Sensei. Yeah. There we go. All right. So, again, that idea how to cleanse yourself all filthiness of the flesh, but what about filthiness of the spirit? Well, let's go back. You know, say, well, how could I do that myself? How you think. Okay? How you think. You know what the Bible promises is commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. You got this problem with your thoughts drifting all over and you can't get control of them and everything else. Well, make your works what God wants them to be. You'd be amazed how your thoughts change. Just be stunned how they'll change if you do that. You sit around and some of you that get into those vacuums and cycles of depression, you'll sit around and, you know, it's just darker every day and awful and you're caught in this morass. Well, get up and do something for the Lord. Say, well, I did it all day long. It didn't help, you know. You can keep it up. It'll help. Bible says that. Commit thy works unto the Lord, thy thoughts shall be established.
Amen.
What's the Lord want you doing? Get doing it. Do what God wants you to do. It's going to happen. That's how you cleanse yourself of filthiness of the spirit. Because your spirit is your thoughts, that unclean spirit. What is that? A man with unclean thoughts all the time. There's certain people you walk up to them, you say certain things, the life's twisted around, turning into something a little bit dirty, you know, that kind of stuff. And you know, it's an unclean mind and unclean thoughts, unclean spirit. Cleanse yourself of that junk. Get out of it. All right. Cleanse yourself of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's how you do that. Okay? How do you do that? If something's dirty and unclean in your life, get it out of your life. Okay? I don't want it in my life anymore. You know, if there's something that's dragging your thoughts down to a lower level, get it out of your life. Commit your works unto the Lord. Thy thoughts shall be established. It's going to come. Now he says in verse 2, receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. You know, you get into this thing. Dale and I were talking back there. Just the idea, you know, you try to deal with certain people or certain topics. If you bring it up, it's all going to be a huge blow up and everybody's going to be mad and such. And so much of pastoring is trying to hold a coalition of people together around a building and holding services.
That's right,
yeah. Okay? That's just number one. Around the building, holding services. And if you were to poll the jury, you'd find different people with different motives for coming to that building, different reasons for even having that service, okay? But you got to have that. this is the United States of America. You say, oh no, I want a pure and clean church for only the most crystal clean believers. Good luck, buddy.
That's right.
You know, you'll be down to yourself pretty soon. And if you're honest, you'd have to kick yourself out.
That's right,
all right?
Yes, sir.
And, you know, but you pull together a building and services, and you work whatever it takes to keep folks coming, keep it streamlined, take care of the building, take care of the services, see to it it's all decently in order. Then number two, you've got that going. Then you try to teach and bring in those who will bring people to the concentration and thinking of the things of God where God can work with them. And then you go through times like we're in now where there's a number of people that God's trying to bring them into the birthing room.
Yeah.
God's trying to bring them to that point where he can isolate that person alone. There's no formula for that. There's no set of words for that. There's no set of actions for that. There is just God taking you as a personality who you are yourself, like there's no one else in the world like you, and meeting you alone.
Yeah, that's right.
And trying to get your attention and trying to take you where you don't want to go, and absolutely to see yourself as he sees you, because it is so ugly, it's so awful when it happens, and yet that's where he delivers you.
Yes.
You will never go back to that spot again. He has delivered you, he has healed you, he has saved you. And the assurance is there.
Done.
Okay? A person without that assurance does not have the salvation I'm talking about. Because that assurance is the salvation. Okay? It's not some words. It's not some prayer. But it's trying to build the situation, get it stable where God can do that kind of work. God can do it. Very few churches nowadays have this kind of platform been so steadily laboring and working at. You notice that really for the last weeks we've had joy in almost every service.
Yeah.
Those Wednesday nights with Pastor Ayn and Dale's services and my service, it's just been joy. It's just been wonderful what's going on. Boy, you watch the attack coming. Okay?
Right, brother.
Brother Haynes probably going to be 6-7 weeks where he's got to be with that woman all the time. Okay. So the attacks are coming. Bam, let's physically fight.
He does have the internet, right?
He has the internet, yes. Should be able to keep up and such, but it's like I told him. I called him on the phone this morning. I just said, you know, you thought you could just step out of grace and right into another ministry. And I said, that's not God's mind.
No.
God's mind is you and your wife are going to spend some time together like you haven't. And the two of you are going to, you know, are going to get close. You're going to learn each other like you haven't in a while. And then you're going to step back out to do what you do. And he, well, you know him. He just, yeah, I guess so, he said. You know, and but that's just what it's going to be. But it's just, what's the battle? The battle is to try to keep this church from having that joy that we've had these weeks and such. And, you know, and so it's just one of those things. As a pastor, you know, I'm fighting. Of course, we've got deacons and different people and trustees and that are fighting with me, trying to keep it all on a level, even thing where we can come together decently in order. Then it's a matter of just keeping the preaching where it ought to be. I don't know how many of you noticed, when McVeigh preached on Sunday, that's right, when he got on that thing of the mothers, it was like the holiness of God just filled the church. It was just, wasn't one of these profound things like a stomping Southern evangelist, and just suddenly, it's just I looked around, it's almost you could have heard a pin drop. Everybody's, you know, just everybody really thinking about that thing and such.
Mm-hmm.
And I've noticed that some of the women who take motherhood more seriously than others were deeply affected by that.
Yes,
God definitely stirred very deep inside of them on that and such. But it's creating that atmosphere where God can do that. So Paul says, look, we haven't done anybody any wrong. But it's amazing how many people get this dart in their head. He's doing us wrong. This
shame
is
on you, Pastor.
You know what I mean? And, you know, we can all get around, oh, they're evil or whatever else. But which one of us hasn't at one time or another been fooled by that kind of stuff? You know, the whole point is you try your best to see to it that you don't do them wrong. Well, they're doing you wrong. You know, this is, you know, kind of hold on to them.
That's what Pastor Haynes was preaching about.
Yeah, that's right. That's the whole thing again. I had a friend of mine by the name of Blake Lindsay who'd been a cop for years. And, you know, when you're a cop, you're taught that when you make up your mind that a person's to be apprehended, there is no way in the world you're going to let that person go. Nothing will stop you. You're absolutely going to take them in, right or wrong. Once that thing is clicked in your head, there's nothing's going to stop it. Nothing. Only one time did a person seriously hurt him. It's when he had to go on to an institute with a severely retarded man who fought him. And he made up his mind, I cannot hurt that man. He had to let that man hurt him. And eventually he got him. But all the things you'd normally do to a man to hurt him and take him down, he couldn't do to that man. And it hurt him. It tore up his rotator cuff, all this kind of stuff and everything. And it's the only person that ever put a really serious hurting on him and such. But it's because he went into that thing tender. And if you're going to be a pastor, you have to be that same way. Yes. You have to make up your mind. You know, I am not going to. You know, yeah, you can go for their throat and you can make somebody look stupid and all that kind of, but you can't do that.
That's right.
That's, you know, can't do that kind of thing.
That's good, bro.
Now, he says this, verse 3, I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Okay? Goes back to that thing again that we looked at in chapter 3, where he says, ye are our epistle. You're written in our heart. There's something about those folks you minister to. You cannot minister to those teenage kids and preach to them and watch the Spirit of God without them being knit in your heart.
Amen, brother. Yes, sir.
You can't do it. Sir. You cannot do it. They get knit in your heart. And it's one of those things, and it will hurt when they do wrong. It'll hurt. Paul actually called it the fleshly tables of the heart. We're not talking about the spiritual heart. We're talking about the fleshly tables of the heart. It'll get in there, and it'll rip, and it'll tear and such. So he said, look, you're in our hearts. To live and die with you, that's where it is. You're there. Then he goes on, he says, verse 4, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Okay? He said, look, you might think I'm a creep and hate you and all this, but I rejoice in you folks. I mean, you're my joy, my happiness, and everything else. Do you think 6.5 years ago when we stepped in those back doors of this church, we'd ever conceive of, you know, having a group of people together and singing the hymns of God and wanting the things of faith and wanting the things of righteousness? And, you know, it's a joy to me. It's a glory. I glory in it. I mean, what a wonderful thing that these folks have come together and wanted to do it, and that God's doing such a thing here.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Now he says this, he says verse 5, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, with outward fightings, within were fears. Now there's a man of God who tells you trust, and you know, don't, does he go through those times? Yeah, he does, okay? Without was fighting, within were fears. I don't care who you are, there's the greatest man of God to ever walk. And he said, this is the state I found myself in. Okay? Without were fighting, within were fears. Verse 6, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. And what you understand is he thought Titus was going to meet him in Macedonia. Now imagine living somewhere where even calling the next town is impossible. So you might have talked to someone 6 months ago about the idea when this season comes, we'll be in this town. And when they don't come, there's just no way in the world to know why that person's not there. Is he dead? Is he in jail? Has he gone ahead and hated Jesus Christ and walked away? And so without we're fighting, within we're fears, but we're comforted. Titus came. All right.
Wonder how long he carried around John Mark.
I don't know, but probably a while. Verse 7, not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. Keep in mind, the last thing Paul had heard of the Corinthians was a pretty nasty letter he wrote to them. Okay? All right? And he has no idea where they stand. You know, and all these things are going on, and you just get the other. There's constantly people mad, and this church taking off, and this guy spread rumors and such, and there he is in Macedonia, and Titus comes up, and Titus gives him the best news in the world. The folks in Corinth love you, and they've repented, and their desire is towards you and such. I mean, just couldn't hear anything better. Just the most wonderful news in the world. Verse 8. Thank you, Tanya. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Okay? Though I did repent. Okay? In other words, hey, you know, he's human, all right? You know, it's, yeah, he's kind of worried, you know, should I have sent it and everything else. Hey, they love me. All right, I don't repent of it, you know. That's what it says, you know.
Yeah.
All right. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Hmm. You know, there's times people you love, you have to make them sorry. They have to be sorry. They did what they did. Okay? That's just part of life. I mean, there are people, that's the only way they know how to discipline. It's the only way they know how to do anything is walk around and make everybody feel guilty. Abusers do that. If you've ever lived with an abuser, they're constantly trying to make you feel terrible for what's going on. You know, you did this, you did that, you're the one, blah, 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 blah. But yet at the same time, it's a valid thing that from time to time, you know, you have to make someone feel sorry. Look, look what you've done.
So how do you know the difference? How do you know when when that's right or when that's wrong?
Can I say something about that?
Let's hear Dale
on it. Anytime you're doing anger, that's wrong.
Okay.
You try to make somebody feel guilty about anything they've done wrong and you're angry, forget it.
Yeah, wait until you're absolutely calm.
Yes.
And then if they're doing something wrong and screwing up, tell them then. Okay.
Because it's a thin line, man. The people always will read it the wrong way.
Right.
That's what I've learned. That's just something I've learned.
Right.
Even with my own kids.
Yeah. Try not to do it angry. Try, you know, there's times they have to know.
Yes.
You know?
Yeah, absolutely.
It'll be a breach in your relationship if they don't know. It'll ruin your relationship
yes.
if they don't know. But you try to do it at such a time that you're not angry and it comes across right. Will it always come across right? No, it won't.
No. But it'll be 100% better than if you're
That's right.
why you're angry.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, it'll be easier for them to make up with you and all that stuff. I mean, it's Okay.
All right. So again, verse 8 again. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season, not forever. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. Your sorrow made you change your mind. Okay?
That's good.
Your sorrow made you change your mind.
That's good.
For you were made sorry after a godly manner,
yes,
that you may receive damage by us and nothing. We didn't have to do anything. You sorrowed, you looked at it, made you change your mind, and we don't have to do anything to you. Okay? We don't have to put you on restrictions. We don't have to come in and, you know, kick you guys out of the church. We don't have to do any of that. Okay? You sorrowed after a godly manner.
Isn't that awesome?
And then he says in verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Okay? Now watch what he says. But the sorrow of the world worketh death.
Yes.
Okay? That's that depression that takes over. That's that thing where, you know, I can't get over this, I can't get over that. And it's just working death in you. You know it. You can feel it working death in you. It's just, you know, and Dale even say, I'm back to having these thoughts of death. Yeah, it's the sorrow of the world again, you know.
True.
But godly sorrow, and that's how you know the difference. Godly sorrow, you'll actually say to yourself, hey, I'm really sorry, I've really screwed this up, but boy, you know, by God, we're going to get this thing right and do it the way it's supposed to be. And it's working repentance to salvation. Not just salvation in the sense of deliverance from sin, but salvation in each and every aspect of your life. The idea of delivering you from this way you've been living and this way you've been thinking. So, does God want people to sorrow out here? You know, I could go around. One of the accusations of the devil, in fact, the terms for him is he's called the accuser of the brethren.
Mm-hmm.
Going around telling everybody what they do wrong all the time. Okay? But isn't that what the Holy Ghost is doing? Okay?
That's good.
That's right. When he does it, he's doing it to bring you to a point to end that behavior forever and to make you and give you everything that he has. Okay?
Though you're in sorrow, there is a peace of
God. Right. The devil's doing it to drive you lower to exalt him.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
That's why there's always people in the church who that accuser of the brethren will try to speak out of their mouth. I've had it speak out of me. I've seen it speak out of my family. I've seen it speak out of other people. Just that accuser of the brethren trying to go up there. And, you know, if you watch anybody's life long enough, you're going to see screw-ups. Okay? I go back to that old joke I saw when I was a kid. And I've told you before, a cop, he's got these people pulled over. He's talking to the guy through the window. And he says, look, I noticed you had out-of-state license plates. And he said, would you like me just to give you a ticket out of hand? Or would you like just drive around, you know, I'll follow you until you do something wrong. And, you know, in other words, you're going to get a ticket. There's no way in the world you're not going to get it. Well, there's people in the church like that. They'll watch people, watch usually out of jealousy or something like that, watch them, and, see, they do that wrong, and they do this, and then suddenly try to let me know that that person does some stuff wrong and such. Well, maybe I knew it, maybe I didn't know it. But you got to watch what spirit you're of. All right? You got to watch that all the time. The Spirit of God is trying to show you what you do wrong so that you can soar to repentance and it's over and it's done. Think of the parent who walks around and just screams at a kid all the time. We've all been in that trap. Okay? Screams at him all the time, and there's really no way out for the kid. And think of the parent who's trying with all his heart to somehow show that kid what you're thinking so they could stop that behavior that's come between you and them. Okay? Two different things there. And it's the difference between the Spirit of God and the devil. The devil is just that screaming, drive him down, blah, 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 and such. Go ahead.
This not to be repented of when it's godly sorrow. Is he saying, you know, when that godly sorrow comes, you don't want to go away from it because you really don't have the inclination to walk, you know, get away from it. You want to face it head on.
Let it have its way.
Let it have its way, kind of, right?
That's right. And it's just this idea. And I'll have people say, well, I did repent. But then they realize that wasn't real repentance, too. You also have that. You know, they repent of that repentance and such. And, you know, part of the thing is, there's a proverb that says, a fool speaketh before he heareth all of a matter. Okay?
Yeah.
So the thing is, the Spirit of God is trying to show people what's wrong with them. And they'll go ahead, all right, I see it, it's all wrong. Yeah, I really see that now. You know what, I should have been throwing with the right hand, but I was with the left. And, you know, really, I should have honored my parents a little bit more. And they shut it all off so they don't have to hear anymore. They speak before they hear all that. They will not let God finally take them and show them the whole height, width, depth, and breadth of his problem with them. Because if he ever did, the doubts will be over. You will have been to that spot with Jesus Christ. The doubts will be over. He will lift you up, and you will never, ever, ever doubt that that happened.
Amen.
That you will know without a shadow of doubt. But go get 1,000 fundamental King James Bible-believing preachers. And if you can find 10 of them who agree with me on that, I'll eat my hat.
That's right.
And there are. There are probably 6-7 of them out there who will tell you, that's right, there is that salvation. The rest of them have churches and congregations full of people, they're constantly having to hammer that thing together and try to piece it all together and hold everybody together and hold them online and such. And people need to wake up. If Bible preaching with force, line on line from the King James Bible, causes the devil to make people doubt, then something's wrong with Bible preaching line on line. Okay? And yet you'll be surprised how many preachers that are Bible preaching right line on line, and then somebody, I don't think I'm saying, oh, that's just you doubting. Well,
that's a devil.
Where did the devil ever get involved in this? Okay? You know, the whole point is he'll reprove the world of sin because they believe not on him. This is God having his way.
Yeah.
Right? So then they'll go ahead and use counseling and bring them together and reason with their little fetid mind about a time they prayed a prayer one time and say, now it's fine. And so they have it in their head. It's the Holy Ghost that's in the little personal counseling and reasoning and philosophy. And it's the devil that got into the preaching. And that's not the case.
Yeah, but the only way they can do that, really. I mean, 110 times being at an altar, I can tell you. I mean, random number, by the way. But the only reason they're doing that is because they're not doing where they're taking the Bible, what it says. They're twisting this little piece, and they're putting that one here. And they don't want you to think about anything except for this tiny little, you know, half paragraph.
Yes, that's right. They're not putting the whole thing together.
Yeah, absolutely.
And it just comes down to this thing. They don't believe that there's a salvation and a power of God to make everyone truly believe the things of God's will.
You know, I just have to say, you know, I truly believe that because when I came at that altar, it was always whispered in my ear, whosoever shall call, whosoever, you know. And that got me, because you had to read the whole context
right.
of that, the rest of it.
Right.
You need to believe first. And if you're calling on the Lord, then you're saved. Well, that was my huge hang-up.
Mm-hmm. Right. Because you can't call out until they call upon him when they have not believed.
But
right.
that second part was never explained to me.
Right.
You know, and...
I always hated that. Well, God said it, so otherwise he's a liar.
Yeah. But where God will make you believe, and you will call upon him the rest of your life, and you will be saved, is where he brings you to the end of yourself. And when he brings you to that point where there's no place to hide, it's just you and God, and think of yourself in a dungeon, chained to a wall, and the rats nibbling at your toe, and it's damp, and you can't see a thing, and you're terrified of that sound. It's the executioner coming to get you, and the doors break open. And a blinding light comes in, and it's Jesus Christ with a sword, and he cuts off the chains, yeah. and my
Amen.
Chains
yes.
fell off, and my heart was
Amen.
Free, okay?
That's right.
Why? Because he's finally brought to that point where there's no hope left. There's
yes,
nothing.
Sir.
You see yourself as he sees you, captive, blind. That way, you'll never doubt again. You will know you have
That's
salvation.
Right. Yes, sir.
Anything short of that, you will repent of your repentance. But trying to make people believe, first of all, that such a salvation even exists. Okay? You'd be amazed how many preachers say, well, some people have that. Okay? Well, that's what the Bible, you'll hear it.
Thank God, I got it.
Some people have, and they'll all say, well, I know a woman who just, she came to the altar 500 times and such, and it was really messing with her head. And all of them, I'm not talking about one or two of my friends, they all have these stories. Okay? And no one will tell the woman, it's because you won't repent, lady. You won't let go. You won't let God deal with you. I went through it for 19 years with that woman over there. 19 years. And times her trying to tell me she was just, God wasn't. Okay? He won't save me. Yes, he will. Okay? I've got a King James Bible that says you're wrong.
Yes, sir.
Okay?
Amen.
You're wrong.
That's right, brother.
And I don't care. Again, put me in the middle of Ralph Wilson Stadium and 81,000 people pointing at me and saying, preacher, you're wrong. I got a King James Bible says God's right.
Yes,
He'll
sir.
Put a faith in you that does believe.
Yeah,
if you ever
right.
come to repent, you'll never doubt. You'll know. You'll have that assurance forever. That's what he gives. And it's well worth diligently seeking
That's right.
that
repentance. Yes, sir.
And never letting go and saying, I will not let go until I have that. The pearl of great price. A man that found it and he sold all that he had and bought that field that he could have that pearl. And God stepping in and bringing that person there, and then with no works of their own, he absolutely delivers them and saves them and purifies that heart by faith. Now, verse 11. For behold, the selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sorrow, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear. Now, before I go through this list, I want you to think, what did he accuse them of in 1 Corinthians?
Allowing that sin.
Allowing that sin in the camp, okay? Allowing sin openly in the camp that they didn't do anything about it. Once he said it, here's what he says they did. Okay? The clearing of yourselves. First of all, they got together and said, we're not putting up with this anymore. We're done. We're clear. That's right. I was involved in this. But you go in and say, no more. It's over. I'm done with it. Clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Finally you looked at it like it was supposed to be looked at. Finally you're indignant against this thing, okay? Yea, what fear. Yeah, you're shaking in your shoes. Oh my goodness, look what we almost did in this church. Mm. Yea, what vehement desire. For what? To do it right, to have this church like it's supposed to be. Yea, what zeal. Good, you're about to do things the way you should. Yea, what revenge. What do you mean revenge? I'm going to get back at the devil that tied me in knots. I'm going to get back at the devil that did all that. I'm going to get back at him on this thing. Okay? In all these things, you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Okay? He couldn't approve them in 1 Corinthians, but by golly, he has now. True repentance wrought all that in him. Verse 12, wherefore though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that had suffered wrong. Now, somebody has suffered deep wrong in that church. Okay? Now, a lot of people say, and this is where, again, we're going to be real technical with the King James Bible. A lot of people think this is a situation where the guy's dad is outside the house. Boy, my son's in there with my wife now, and I hate him, and I'm mad, and all this kind of stuff. And that is not the case. Dad's dead. How do I know that?
Didn't it say former?
Well, it doesn't say former, but it uses the word fornication.
Yeah, that's right.
Fornication always is dealing with people who are not legally married.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, you had a case of this in the Old Testament. What was that? It's when Solomon takes the kingdom and Abimelech, his brother, okay, wants the kingdom. And he comes up to Bathsheba and says, tell Solomon to give me the Shunammite woman, okay? Tell him to give me that. And Beth says, sure, I'll do that. That's a small thing. Well, now, wait a second. Did David raise up seed by the Shunammite woman? No, he did not. So when David died, who is she to go to? David's nearest of kin. Okay? But it's got to be a brother, an uncle, somebody of that sort. Never a son.
Right.
Okay? Never a son, right? That nothing would gross God out more than a man and his son to both go into the same woman. That's just as gross to God as can be. There's things that say it, okay? It's the death penalty that such a thing should happen, okay? We've had that situation in Black Creek. There's a family that completely besmirched themselves with it a generation ago. But again, why did Abimelech try to do that?
He wanted the kingdom.
Yeah. He's going to raise up seed. And when Solomon heard, he said, oh, what more does he want? The throne? So the thing is, who was being defrauded if he gets the Shunammite woman? Okay? Solomon would have been the one defrauded. All right? So the thing is, who gets defrauded in this situation? Dad dies, you got two brothers who normally would split up the estate. But what happens if one of them marries dad's ex-wife? Okay? He took his father's wife, but Paul calls it fornication, not marriage. You see that? God does not see that as a marriage. That is not a marriage. Okay? That's not proper. That's not a marriage. God doesn't accept that. How do I know that? Because of the English word fornication being used. So you have two brothers in the church. One of them just got over on the other one. Okay? Ha ha ha. I got dad's wife. Okay? Everything's mine now. Paul says no. So Paul said, I didn't write this stuff for the sake of him that done the wrong. And I didn't write it for the sake of him that was wrong. I wrote it for all you people who should have handled it different. Okay? That's why he said in 1 Corinthians, there's none amongst you that can judge. Can't some of you go and sit down and work this thing out and judge it and put out of the church the person that needs to be put out of the church and get rid of them there? All right? So that's what you've got going on.
So in that situation, they're allowed to judge?
They're commanded to judge. All right? They're commanded to. Keep this in mind, Jody. You're only told not to judge when you judge unequally. Everything you judge, you want to judge how you want to be judged. You can't have one set of judgments for your kids, another for you. Okay? You know, you're back talking your dad, and then the mother back talks the dad. You see what I mean? That's right, you know.
That's right.
Right, can't do that. That's right. All right? It's one of those things. Judge not, that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you'll be judged. Where God comes up to you and says, oh, you like that kind of judgment? You think this is good? You stand there before God, and he brings up every unfair thing you said and how you twisted people's words to get at them and everything else, and you're trying to explain to him, and he's doing it right back to you. That's what it says in Psalm 18. To the froward, he'll show himself froward. That word froward means a little bit rebellious, a little bit saucy. That's how you were? Now God will be that way to you. You're going to him, begging him for things, and it's just kind of almost like little tricks being thrown at you, little snares thrown at you. And this, it's all, you can almost see the pattern where it's just a grief. He's just not getting you what you want at all. It's just all a mess. And so, yeah, because you're rebellious, he shows himself. To the merciful, he will show himself merciful.
There's a righteous judgment a Christian person uses versus a vindictive judgment.
That's right.
You know, I mean, we're told to judge, but not on the matter of, oh, look at, you know, I do better than them. Look at all the wrong they do. Look how good I am. That's a vindictive, bad judgment.
Right.
That God will hold against you. But you know, if somebody's out there doing something wrong, you say, hey, brother, I don't think you should be doing that. You know, and then you say, you know, I'm not going to get myself involved in that. That's not a bad judgment.
No, that's right.
It's
making sure that the judgments that you use are honest, fair judgments,
that's right,
that you use the same with all people all along, and everyone can see that.
Amen.
Not just because you're in a mood one day and not in the mood the next day and such, that can't be. All right. So he says again in verse 12, wherefore though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that had suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Okay? That's why I did it. I wanted you to see how much I really love you and really care for you. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceeding the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. Boy, when Titus ran into you folks and realized, look, all this trembling, thought you're all going to be mad, and you're not, the church is straightened out, and people are exactly where they need to be, and he's full of joy, and runs into Paul, and Paul's full of joy, it's a wonderful thing. There's nothing like people you love and find out they're really doing well.
Yeah.
You know, you just love that. I mean, it's just a wonderful thing to hear that people you love are doing well. Verse 14. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting which I made before Titus is found in truth. He said, look, I took Titus aside and boasted to him about you folks, okay? And now he's glad, boy, it came true. I was worried it wouldn't, okay? And then he says in verse 15, and by the way, that's that thinking no evil. They will all screw it up. No, he went out there and said, I'm not going to think evil of them. I think they'll handle it like they should. I think they'll handle it like I would. I think they'll repent like they ought to and handle it that way. Tell people they would. And if they don't, just a stab in the heart. But I'd rather be stabbed in the heart than say, oh, I knew it. Okay? And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, while he remembered the obedience of you all and how with fear and trembling you received him. You know, they're a little bit worried. What are the apostles and everybody thinking of us? Boy, that letter was pretty rough. Okay? He comes in, everybody's kind of worried, what's he thinking, and he's just overwhelmed by how the church has handled it. It's a tender thing going on. Verse 16, I rejoice therefore that I have confidence in you in all things. Boy, what a rejoicing, okay? What a tremendous thing. Now, we're going to get in the next couple chapters to giving, and again, 2 Corinthians is a kingdom of heaven book. So the idea of things like money and your body and that kind of stuff start to come in. We're dealing with kingdom of heaven. We're not dealing with kingdom of God and inward things. So he says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, and that word wit meaning your thinking, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, an abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. Okay? Now what he's saying is this. Here's these churches of Macedonia, poorest people in Greece. But if you remember, one of the commands that was given in the church of Jerusalem is people remember the poor saints of Jerusalem under Roman occupation. These things are going on. There's a dearth going there that they raise money for it and such. And he's saying, hey, I rejoice. The grace shown to these people that even out of their poverty and such, and they showed riches of liberality. Now, that doesn't mean riches of money. Didn't say that. But it means what was given was so great. Okay. I always think back to one of the times when Shankles was here. We took the last offering or whatever, and Eric went to his house and had $8 and came, gave it to me, and said, give this to Brother Shankles. And I went and knocked on Brother Shankles' doors last night he was here. I said, Eric Baylor wanted to have this. He took that home and put it on his mantelpiece and for months prayed for Eric over that money. For months would go over there and just pray for him and ask God. And he said that money meant more to him than almost any money he'd ever received any time ever before. Okay? Why? Because it came from a source. And what's $8? It was everything. Okay? It's just one of those things that it just meant the world to him. It just touched his heart and overwhelmed him with that. And that's what Paul's talking about here with the folks in Macedonia. That was the kind of giving he did, where it was something you wouldn't expect. Then he says this, verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. Now verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift, take upon us the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. Okay. By the way, sometimes there's seven fellowships. There's one of them there. It'd be fun to put together. If you just ever needed sometime a quick message, to have some time put together those seven fellowships, have them in your wallet and pull it out. There's one of them. That fellowship of the ministering of the saints, where you say to yourself, I'm going to take care of these people. Now, by the way, I'm going to put the canisters out rather than take an offering. We're going to have them out on the Sunday nights. It's going to be for the April meeting, okay, when Brother Paul Scott comes. So we'll start putting them out, the canisters at either door. Folks got money, put it in there. Let's raise money for that ministry. Miss Debbie?
Or they can just mark it on an envelope.
We don't care how they do it. You can put it in the paper airplanes out of $50 bills and throw it. But that's...
Just think you're here at the 11 o'clock if they want to take a marker.
They could do that if they wanted, yeah. Now, the other thing is this, and I've thought this out somewhat. Brother Zach Vernon, I've invited him to come here for March for the preacher's meeting. You know how we always put on the preacher's meeting, feed him and such. And it's March 11th, okay? And again, I want you ladies to decide, you and Sharon talk, do the ladies want to put that on? If not, I can always tell the preacher's wives, I don't ever want the ladies to think that we've got to... You know, Donnie's shaking her head. I usually always enjoy it, and it's always been a great testimony to do that. But I'm going to have Zach Vernon come, and he'll preach to us that Sunday morning, and he'll preach to the preachers. He'll preach Wednesday night, and I may just take the Bible study and let him preach one more time.
Okay? Yeah, yeah.
You know, you're dealing with a young man who just, anybody's ever heard him preach here, tremendous.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And, he's preached a couple times in some of the camp meetings down south, and people say, who is that young man and such, taking him aside and wonder. McVay said he had everybody mad one time down there and such, but rightfully mad. Mm-hmm. So what I'd like to do is this. I'd like to handle that kind of like we did Tina, where everybody, you know, for weeks think about what they want to give, you know, when Zach comes.
Is he bringing his wife?
Oh, his wife will be there, yep. Yeah. And so... But I think that'll be, that's just one of those things again. You know, hey, you say, well, we don't have any. Then just, you know, put a quarter in if you don't have much. But it's just, take care of what you got to take care of. Do what you got to do, but trust the Lord. And Paul's going into what your attitude ought to be, okay? All right, verse 4. Praying us with much entreaty that we'd receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry of the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. You know what? When a person gives themselves to the Lord first, their money's easy to put along. All right? When you're withholding yourself, you'll grudgingly hand out money here and there. American congregations are famous for writing checks to get rid of conviction. There's a lot of preachers who make big money by going into congregations, making everybody feel guilty, then taking up a collection, and people, rather than change their lives, will write a check for $100. You'd be amazed. I've watched that happen over and over again.
Yes, sir.
You know? And it's a thing. Listen, pay your bills, put skivvies on your kids and your wife and all the kind of things you got to do and such. And, you know, or as Dale would say, not skivvies, but a little bolder. pay your bills, do what you got to do and such, and take care of the house of God. Yeah. By putting yourself in first, okay? Put yourself in the plate. If you can't put yourself in the plate, don't worry about it. All right. So then he goes on and he says, verse 6, insomuch that we desire Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. So in other words, he actually sent Titus there to collect money from the Corinthians. Said, hey, big man, now go there and find out what they collected. Okay? And don't you know, there's some that sat around and thought the only reason they come around is to get our money. Okay? And you're just going to hear that. It's just always going to be there. If you didn't hear it, I'd be worried that the devil had crept in with somebody else. All right? All right. Verse 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and ye loved us, see that ye abound in this grace also. It's a grace. It's a grace to be able to give. If it's a chore to you, quit doing it.
That's right.
Okay? If it's just a chore to do it, quit doing it. Verse 8. I speak not by commandment. In other words, he doesn't have a single commandment from God to do this. If you think about that, this is a grace, not commandment. But by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. You know, words are cheap.
That's right.
Words are cheap. But it's somebody that when you were desperate one time, walked up and stuck money in your pocket and, you know, helped you with something when it was just awful. That meant more to you than... And I'm not against you patting somebody on the back, telling you love them and you'll pray for them or whatever, but it's... There's something about the sincerity of your love. Many, many years ago when I was just starting out, a few young preacher boys at Gethsemane, and one of them blew apart, moved back to Florida, and the last I heard, he wasn't doing very well. And when I was in Vermont, the Lord gave me a letter to write to him. And the letter could go one of two ways. It could either be like a thumb in his eye, ha ha ha, you're not doing right. Or it could be seen as, hey, I love you and I'd like to see you get your life back together. So this was back in the mid 80s. I just told the Lord, I said, I will not send this letter without $100 to put in it. If I don't have $100 to put in this letter, I'm not going to mail it. So then I vowed to the Lord, the first person that walks up and gives me $100, it's going to go in this letter. And I carried that letter probably about a month. I remember someone handed me $120, and I told the Lord, no, I said $100. Okay? I mean that. And finally, I actually went and visited some preachers and some people to give me some money and preach some places. And I thought, well, you know, I guess it didn't come. I was almost disappointed. We were just leaving Ruth Ann's mother's house, and her mother handed me a $100 bill. And I grabbed it from Ruth Ann and said, there it is. And it went in that letter, mailed to that person, because I wasn't going to send it without the sincerity of my love. To absolutely show them that, you know, it's not me just sending it. Back in the 80s, $100 was a lot of money. 30 years ago, it was a lot of money. The equivalent of what 500 would be today, wouldn't you think, Jim? You know, probably that equivalent. What it would make a difference in your monthly budget to get on. Nowadays, it might make a difference in your weekly budget, but it don't make a difference in your monthly budget. All right? You know. So, but it's one of those things, stuck that, and it had the effect. The man got back together with Bill Randall and such, and it did everything it was supposed to. But I did offer this verse here to show the sincerity. Not just trying to show my love. I want you to see the sincerity of my love, that there's something to it. All right. Now goes on and it says this, verse 9. For as you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now let me tell you what a work the devil did on my heart one time over that verse. Okay? It's amazing what the devil can do. You say to yourself, well, there he is, Jesus Christ, and yeah, he walked on the streets and became poor and yeah, all that. But he knows full well he's going back to heaven forever, going to be rich with the Father. So what if he spends 30 years down here like this? And then the Lord said, aren't you? Aren't you going to be forever rich with the Father?
How'd that feel?
Yeah, aren't you going to be with the Father forever and rich and have all things? Come on, big boy. You think it's real easy because you know you're going to have all that? Come on, big boy.
That's good.
Yeah. You know, and it's amazing what the devil will do. He's standing there. Well, it was easy on him. He knew God had given him everything and answer his prayers and, you know, all this kind of, yeah, let him die. He knows God's going to raise him up. It's easy for him. Yeah, come on, big boy. Try it. Yeah, you're running like a little scared rat, you know, from everything God's trying to do in your life and says it was easy for Jesus. You stinking idiot. All right?
That's good.
Hey,
so he says again, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. That song, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds, was written by a preacher who had a country church and actually done pretty well with it, taking a church that was failing and got it back to life and everything else, and the big city church heard about him and offered him a job, and it was like double the salary and a huge house in the city, everything he could ever want. He took the job. And they're loading up the wagon, and the people there are weeping and such. And they're getting ready to put the last thing in there. And he went into the house and said, everybody, I have a song. Blessed be the tie that binds. And he said, I'm not leaving. Yeah. All right, I'm not leaving here. Blessed be the tie that binds.
Yes.
Okay? Our hearts in Christian prayer and our hearts in Christian love. Okay? And I'm not leaving here. You know, when I came to this church, there wasn't a church anywhere that wanted me, and I mean that.
Yeah, I remember.
Okay? There was nobody that wanted me. Okay? And I could go out there and, I say polish myself up. My wife would laugh because you really can't polish this up. But, you know, I could be like a lot of those yahoos and begin to wave my name here and there, and, you know, some of those big churches, and yeah, we'd take you or whatever else, and it would all be over with. My hopes for healing in my family would be gone. It'd be over. It'd be destroyed. It'd be destruction. It'd just be the most horrible thing on God's earth and such. And for me to live out my days here with whatever this church can mete out, whatever Allegheny County can, is what God wants.
Amen.
Okay? And
amen. Yes, sir.
And if the Lord can't take care of me here, then he ain't much of a God.
That's right, brother.
It says in verse 10, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. You know why? Because they're human. A year ago, yeah, this is all great, we'll do it, yeah, we'll raise the money and all that. Now he's saying, okay, now do it. You had your will there. Let's keep it there. How many of us constantly have to redo that over and over again and recheck? You know, are we supposed to be doing this? Is this what we're supposed to be at? Is this, you know, if you don't, it all falls apart. Verse 12.
I wish there was a way to just tack your will down one place and keep it there.
Well, it'd be wonderful. Every time I've tacked my will down, it was in the wrong place.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. Kind of like Eeyore with his tail.
Yeah.
So. Well,
all right. Verse 12. For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to the man hath, not according to that he hath not. Okay? What you have. In other words, he's not looking for stuff you don't have. He's not looking for that. He's looking what you have. Look out of what you have, what can I give? Okay? What can I do with what I have? Years ago, I had a friend of mine who needed a boat in his ministry. He was working in the Caribbean and needed a boat. He's down at Sam Allen's camp meeting, and somebody said, I have a boat. And everybody's all cheering and wonderful. And I saw the guy a year later. How'd that boat work out? And he just said to me, he said, there are only two men I know who, if they give you something, they give you something that they themselves wanted, it was working, it was what they had, and it was of their best. He said, one is Sammy Allen, the other is Billy Randall. He said, anybody else gives a missionary something, gives them junk out of a cellar, he's ashamed to sell at a yard sale. Yeah. You know, gets all the glory for this boat, and he said, that boat wasn't even worth going to pick up. Okay? You can't believe how many cars I've helped missionaries pick up that somebody gives them and how many things, and it's just junk. Just a shame. It should have never been given away or anything else. When I called Bill Randall and told him that Melissa was losing her house at so-and-so a date of September for the lack of $3,000, he said, how much does she need? How soon does she need it? And 3 days later it came. And he'd never met her before. He went and borrowed the money, heard that a Jew was about to lose her house, and it was paid. As it was, her lawyer wrote in that when the house was sold, the money went back. And Bill Randall said, that's wonderful if you can, but I'm not saying it has to. And as it was, it went back. I had another time. I had a family in Vermont. We were dealing with them, and there was a thousand things wrong. This guy was a drunk logger, and I was always going to pawn shops getting his saw back for him. Because he'd go out on these crews, and you know, if he didn't have a saw, then they charged him so much extra because he didn't have his own saw and such, and then they'd drink the rest of the money and everything. So I'd get his saw the pawn shop again, and you know, get him back going, and he'd do well for 2-3 weeks, and then his wife would go off and lay with the foreman or something, and it'd all fall apart again, and you know, just constantly going on and everything. And but we worked with him a long time and such, and at one point it really came to a point, if they had a car, it was going to make a huge difference, and I didn't have any way to get him a car. And I was talking to Bill Randall, he's in South Carolina, I'm in Vermont, and he heard that family needed a car, and he had his own car. Next thing I know, two of the preacher boys drove to Vermont, dropped that car off, and that family could have it. Okay? His car. We're not talking about, you know, something, some hunk of junk. Now, was it the best car they had? No, it wasn't. But it was that secondary kind of beater that he had built up himself to be able to use and, you know, run around here and do this and that and everything else. But that's what he gave. That's why that missionary told me, he said, there's only two men I know that if they give you something, they give you something they wanted, they would use right then, that hurt them to be done with it and to get rid of it. So it's not according to what you don't have, it's what you have. You'd be amazed how many people actually have something that would really help another. But you're not thinking of money, okay? It's other things you might have that would really help another, okay? Now it goes on, it says verse 13. For I mean not that you, not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by equality, that now at this time your abundance might be a supply for their want, that their abundance also might be a supply for your want, that there may be an equality. Let me tell you something. You're never going to have a time where everybody in the church has got money or everybody's broke. You're not going to have that. Jody came up to me and said, well, we can't go Monday because we're broke. I said, Jody, how many times have you helped other people and such when they were like that? Okay? The Montgomerys have never, there's never been a family they've ever heard of that needed something when the Montgomerys had money. I said, just come. Everybody's going to see to it, that you're going to go there and such. And I'm not trying to make them feel like they're beggars or something. I mean, they'd already, I'm just a thousand times, I've watched them help this person, help that person, right, do this, do that, and everything else. Then tell me you're not going there because you don't have money. But that's what it says. There's an equality that you take care of this and you take care of that, and that this person's lacking now and they get a lot later. Okay, it's just how God set it up, how God wanted it to be. Dale, close us in prayer.